Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 14 and 15. There's one more after this on the third and fourth head of doctrine. God effectually call you, now what? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God called you to receive the work of Jesus on the cross as your own. We've been reminded of that clearly. But we've also heard that you couldn't respond to that call. He called you loudly, he called you sincerely, he called you through the gospel, but you could not respond. Why? Because you didn't have the desire and you didn't have the ability to respond. So God then called you by his Holy Spirit. He called you in an irresistible, effectual way. But there's one more thing about this call that is important. God called you by giving you faith so you could respond to this call. Free call, you couldn't respond, you needed to respond, you have God's Holy Spirit to help you respond. And our headings today are two: by faith you respond to God's effectual call, and then by actions you respond to God's effectual call. And you'll see how that will tie in when we would often say, salvation is 100% of God. What do you mean, actions? Well, you will see that today. Our goals are that you will be astonished at what God needed to do for you in order to save you. And that will then reinvigorate you, charge you up so that you would love him and serve him better. By faith, you respond to God's effectual call. Article 14, the way God gives faith. We say together, in this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for people to choose, but that it is in actual fact bestowed on them, breathed and infused into them. Nor does God bestow only the potential to believe and then await people's assent, the act of believing by their own free choice. Rather, God, who works both willing and acting, indeed works all things in all people and produces in them both the will to believe and the belief itself. You needed faith to respond to God and believe in him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says together, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you need faith to diligently seek him. As we would say, you would not move a spiritual muscle without faith. You could never do anything to please God. God had to give you everything you needed, even bring what you needed to you. You're in worse shape than an unconscious patient in the hospital. What shape were you in? You were dead. He had to give you life first. So God graciously gave faith as a gift. Faith, what is faith? Faith is knowledge. That's the first part of faith. There's no blind obedience. You have experience of who God is and an ardent trust in the Lord. So even your ability to receive the work of Jesus that he did on the cross for sinners was a gift. Your ability was a gift. Why is this so important? Why do we talk this way? Well, you see all the more that you should love your Savior. The more you learn the depth of what he did for you, the more you would love him. And you see, man was made dependent on God. You go all the way back to creation. God had to do everything for man. He had to make man, shape him, breathe life into him. He couldn't even get a wife by himself. God gave him a wife. As one man said, when God made man, he was nothing but dirt. God made him special. And so it is when you are renewed, when you're recreated in your salvation, God had to work in you to give you life. Remember Nicodemus that we looked at a few weeks ago? You must be born again. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, when Paul was in Athens, he had this discussion with those who were there, those who were having all these idols all around, and they were taking care of their idols. Athens was a place where there were more gods than people. And look at what he said. Acts 17, 28, together. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your prophets have said. For we are his offspring. These people had to clean their gods and wash their gods and take care of their gods. And the Apostle Paul says, no, in our God, he takes care of you. He makes you live. He makes you move. He looks after your being as opposed to these idols that you see. See, God had to give life to spiritually dead men. And the Apostle Paul corrected the teaching that was common in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he said together, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything you have, your salvation, your ability, it all came from God. You see the difference? And you see why some people advocate for evolution? Because then you can do whatever you want. There's no morality. There's no salvation. Whatever you feel, whatever feels good, that's what you do. And that's why people like evolution. It's freedom from right and wrong. There is no right and wrong without Christianity. What was the mantra of the evolutionists? Survival of the fittest. If you can crush someone so you will live, if you can eat them so you will live, you go ahead. There's no love. You notice why that was the foundation of communism? One of the first things the Japanese did was to embrace evolution. Hitler trained his soldiers in evolution. So then there would be no morality, and he can establish whatever morality he wanted. Apostle Paul, standing there, says, no, in God, in Yahweh, that one true God, you live and move and have your being, and he's the one who gives you all that you need, he said to the Corinthians. So how do you get that faith, that the faith which you require to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross? You can't buy it in the store, of course. Faith is breathed in or infused into those that God, the ones whom God has chosen. And this is why man, apart from God, is dead and cannot choose God. He needs life breathed into him. He needs faith then to receive. Regeneration takes place. He gives you this faith by which you receive what Jesus did. Faith being the hand and mouth of your souls. Now it's all nice and good. It seems simple enough. The Bible says so. But there are some who don't believe that. Arminians teach that faith is not infused into man. They teach that faith only makes salvation possible. So you may have faith and not be saved. God would give you faith, but they don't even believe that God gives you faith. The Bible teaches that faith is not the means of potential salvation or possible salvation. The one who has faith will absolutely 100% receive the work of Christ as his own. God's gifts, his true gifts, are never wasted. He doesn't say, oh, I give them faith, but... Or I give them Jesus, and sorry, some of his death would be wasted. It's never wasted. That's why election is true. Otherwise, God's gift would be wasted. Because he would die for people. If he died for every single person, then he would have died and his death would have been wasted. Not true. Could never be. Same here. He gives you faith. You will receive what he did. You will repent of your sins. You see, faith and repentance, the way to think of this, if you have a coin, you look at it, they're two sides. They're different. But they're never apart from each other. Heads and tails, they're always there. Faith and repentance are always together. You have faith, you'll repent. If you've repented, it means you have faith. That's the way by which you receive that call, that pull from God, you receive what Jesus did. Ephesians 2:8 says together, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So faith makes salvation a reality. Now, in order to justify their position that faith only makes salvation possible, Arminians argue that faith is a common gift, like God sends the rain on the just and the unjust and the sunshine on the just and the unjust. In this, they teach that it is the true conversion, that in the true conversion of man, no new qualities or powers or gifts can be infused by God into man's will. So they believe that faith is not infused by God, but faith is an act of man. Why is this such a problem? Why do we talk about Arminians in this way? Well, because this teaching robs God of the glory that belongs to him. They're minimizing God's gift of faith, literally watering it down. They take this precious gift of faith and attribute it to an act of man. It's all my decision. If it's got to be, it's up to me, as the saying goes. That man has free will, man's free will, and that's the last thing we will consider, Lord willing, next week. That man's free will was not damaged by the fall. A man is able of himself to do good. In other words, they're saying man is not as bad. They're denying even total depravity. See how the doctrines are linked together? Election, depravity, effectual call. So man gets credit. God gets robbed. To them, faith is like it's coming to be that season when somebody's going to offer you zucchinis or broccoli or whatever you don't like. And you have a choice. You take it or you don't take it. If you don't take it, no big deal. Well, that's not how it works. You're dead. God must wake you first. Have you ever been to a funeral and somebody gets up in their coffin and then smell the roses there and then lays back down? Won't that be something? It never happens. Why? Because they're dead. How can you expect them to say, "Well, I don't want to be here anymore. These roses are okay, but I'm going some other place." That doesn't happen. It can't happen. And neither can somebody who's dead in sin evaluate anything and say, "Well, the salvation is okay. I don't want it. I want it." Once God infuses that faith into you, you respond. You have to respond. You can't back down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says together, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." It's not Mitchell's wisdom that makes him evaluate the facts and say, "You know what? I think I'll decide to become a Christian." When God works in you, you say, "I surrender all." You won't be able to help it. And that's what you need to pray that God will do in the hearts of people with whom you share the gospel so they will hear. It must make God angry when we do this, when we try to take the credit for what he does. And it's especially worse when sometimes his own children say that. His own children stealing from him. Well, let's come to our second point. By faith, first of all, you respond to God's effectual call. He infuses that faith in you. You grab hold of the promises. You repent. But now we look at the actions that God expects. Let me read this. This is kind of long. a little bit complicated. Article 15, responses to God's grace, follow. God does not owe this grace to anyone. For what would God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? Indeed, what could God owe to one who has nothing of one's own to give but sin and falsehood? That's kind of depressing, isn't it? All you can give to God is sin and falsehood, so you can't earn anything. Therefore, the person who receives this grace owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is self-satisfied in his condition, or else, in self-assurance, foolishly boasts about having something which is lacking, saying you got something but you really don't have it. Furthermore, following the example of the apostles, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives. For the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. But for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. That's those who are not yet called. Don't think you're better than the sinner that God would yet call. Otherwise, you will take credit for what God does. So, how are you to respond with the faith God gives you? Faith, which is a gift and is not owed to you. How do you respond? Well, let's look at what Daniel said. Daniel, his full sense of how hopeless man is, to learn how you are to respond. This is easy reading, so let's do this together. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 11. Together, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." What a depressing passage as far as man is concerned, isn't it? Sin, wickedly rebelled, shame of face, unfaithfulness, departed from your ways. How depressing. How hopeless. We went our own way. You've heard about the straying of Israel from the Assyrian time, the Babylonian time, the Roman time, and how they were taken away into slavery. No one had any interest. But then God called him. He called them. Call them by his spirit. Call them in an effectual way. He gave them faith, and they had to respond. Now, if you know there was something you needed but didn't have, something you really needed, and someone gave that to you, even if that person were not a nice person, won't you be grateful for that person giving you something that you really needed? How much more when God gave you something that you really needed, that faith? Won't you respond and say, I'll sing your praises day and night? When people are singing foolishness, I'm going to turn on the Psalms and praise God for his greatness and glory and majesty and love and purity. The grace he's given to me. That's the response. You've got to respond that way. You won't be pompous and say, well, I desperately needed something and some stranger helped me and gave it to me, and I'm so special. No, you would say, he is so special. Look at how kind he was to me. So how do you show gratitude to God? Well, you will sing praises. Your lips will be filled with the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into light. And not just your what's on your lips, but it will flow from what's in your heart. Both are necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let me read this. And I thank Christ Jesus our God who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see the response? Not one of arrogance, but one who is going to sing the praises of the one who brought him from darkness to life, to light and new life. Second, make supplication. You're going to respond by praying. Pray with passion. Look at the verse that's just below, Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 together. Therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So one, the thanksgiving, and second, he continues to pray, not just for himself, but for others as well. More, the one who has been called out of darkness and given faith will serve God. You will bend your will to his will. You will stop rebelling against his truth, and you will do his bidding. Fourth, you will stimulate those weak in faith and speak of God's grace to the unbeliever. So it doesn't stop with worshiping God. It doesn't stop with your personal obedience. You have a duty to each other. You see someone weak in faith, you will speak up. You will not remain silent. You see someone in darkness who needs the gospel that the Lord will use to create faith in them and pull them to himself, you will play your part. You see, the Lord uses, and you'll hear that more next week, he uses means to pull us to himself. And one is the gospel. So if you want somebody to go to hell, don't share the gospel with them. If you want them to spend eternity there, don't share the gospel with them. But if you, in response to your salvation, you want more to come into the family so they can praise God together with you, you will share the gospel with them. So the Lord will create faith and pull them to himself. Keep in mind that some of those who are weak in faith might be right here in New Horizon, and they need your help. Look at the Lord's description of a church. The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Let's read this together to see what this church was like and how much they needed the help, the stimulation to do what was good. Let's begin. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Who is he speaking to? The church. His church had become weak and lazy. This church had forgotten the love of Jesus Christ, and they were just motoring along. They didn't hate the church. They didn't hate Christ. They were just not on fire for the Lord. They were just not serving him with passion. These people simply existed in the church. And they thought they were rich, and they knew Jesus had called them, but they were not really moved to godliness. They were rich in earthly things, but they were poor concerning the things of Christ. They were called graceless confessors. And therefore, it is the duty of Christians to light a fire onto them again, to speak up, to stimulate their weak faith, so they will return and have passion again for Jesus Christ. And don't forget, the non-believer needs the gospel as well. It is the only means of life for him. And it doesn't matter how wicked that person is. He's not hopeless. You see what we read today from the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of God's people. He killed God's people. He chased them. He hunted them down like wild animals. And yet, the Lord turned him around to be the greatest Christian the world has ever seen. But you must also do more than that. Not only stimulate those who are weak in faith. You should support the work of Christ's kingdom with your finances so the gospel can spread through the whole earth. One of the most tangible ways of helping. Not everyone is a preacher. Now, there are some who refuse to accept the gift of faith, because they think they have enough in themselves. These are by their very nature proud. They boast about their hard work, about their accomplishments, about how morally good they are. But the Christian life is marked by submission, humility. The Christian will thank God for Jesus' work for them. You see the picture of Jesus talked about the Pharisee and his arrogance, who says, "Oh Lord, you know how good I am." And then the Pharisee comes in, as the publican comes in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, the tax collector, and say, "Together." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." What a different picture. What a different attitude. He knows he needed help. So he didn't go and say, "I'm better than those other people," like the Pharisees did. "I need help." And then he lives differently. The arrogance of the world is stunning. They will mock you and act like you are backward. Why would you waste a beautiful day like this? In church, because they don't know Christ's salvation. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be angry with them. They don't know what you know. They don't know the joy of Jesus Christ. So they're doing what is normal. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Together, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So God gives you faith. He gives faith freely so you can come to him. You can come to him and receive the work of Christ as yours. That's the main point today. But how does this come to your life? How does this apply? Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, take the time to reflect on your condition and see the place from which the Lord has brought you, and reflect on how He had to effectually call you and how He had to give you faith so that you could respond to that call and receive what Jesus did for you. Think how great that salvation is that you have in Jesus Christ. Lost, lonely, not even knowing you were a slave, heading to hell, He worked. When you reflect on the greatness of your salvation, respond by singing God's praises. Respond by serving Him. Respond by stimulating others to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Respond by supporting the Lord's work everywhere. That's what He expects. That shows the one who is called. And the one who is called will never remain quiet. He must show it. And if you're not a Christian, without Christ's work, with Him, without Him giving you His word and His spirit, your future will be bright in one way. The fires of hell would be the brightness you will get. And it will be there for eternity as you moan in pain and regret. But you can avoid that. You can receive forgiveness. You can ask Him to forgive you. You can ask Him for faith. He will save you. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have reminded us of the greatness of your gift to us in giving us faith. But that faith is not some isolated, abstract thing. By that faith, we receive what Jesus offered. And then we respond with that faith to live, to sing, to speak for you, to support the work that you've called us to do, to share with the needy, to speak up for the persecuted. Lord, anyone who is rightly called from darkness will respond. When we're lazy, remind us from where we have come so we will never forget where we should be going. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.